Would you join me in pleading for God's help now for understanding and applying this word that he has given to us this morning? Father, we thank you for your kindness to us. You have given to us not just any word, but a sufficient word. Thank you that we know in our experience as Christians that it is robust, powerful. It brought us from darkness to light. It continues to do an amazing work in each and every human heart that has been brought to grace and salvation. We thank you, Lord, that as we look to this word, we know that it is powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. We know that it is penetrating. We know that it will do what you've intended for it to do. But we also know that we have an enemy. We know that sin abounds still. We know that there are many distractions. We know that there are many hindrances to the word going forth. And so in this battle, this very moment, we would pray that you would simply show your mighty power and strength and prevail upon us through the word, that this word would have its way with us this morning, that we would respond to it by your grace in obedience, in contrition, in encouragement, in strength, all that you would have for us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we're in Hebrews 13, verses 7 through 9 today. And I'm just going to read it to begin this time. Beginning at verse 7. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. Well, last time we learned about contentment versus covetousness. This time we continue to learn more and more about this grace of living in such a way as to endure the struggles that we're in and to thrive. I had the, I don't know why, it may be silly to you, but I had this memory in my childhood of video games just starting to come in to their popularity. Graphics started to come around, and there was Pac-Man, and there was Galaga, and some of you who are my age category remember that, and they had the video arcades where you could go put your quarter in and play these things. But before that, there was pinball. Pinball Wizard. And I remember pinball because pinball, the whole object is that you basically inject this steel ball into madness. Spring-loaded lever, it shoots up in there, and you're controlling these two little tiny levers that never seem to be big enough, and this ball is going from one side to the next, noises, sounds, flashes, and you're watching, trying to make sure that thing doesn't go down the drain. Flipping, sometimes shaking, and then it says tilt, and all these things are going on. It's madness, it's craziness. And inevitably, you know what happens, right? The ball goes down the drain. That's what happens. I was just thinking about how that is a great metaphor for living this life. Isn't it? I mean, don't you recognize that in this life, it seems so often that we are overwhelmed by all of the issues that are facing us, and we seem to be torn from one drama and injected into another, and sometimes feel so inadequate to handle it, and then before we even have a chance to make sure that's resolved, something else comes, the fire's started, and we're dealing with that, we're being moved here and fro, and we can be so discouraged and so distraught by it, and then all of a sudden, we drop a ball. Ball goes down the drain, right? We realize how weak we are. We don't like to admit that we're weak, but we realize how weak we really are. That ball goes down the drain. And I know that this is something that each and every one of us struggles with. Maybe you say that you don't, but you move on to the next thing. But so often we move on still weighed down by the guilt of that failure. Still dealing with it. Hasn't been resolved. It's almost as though we just don't have time. And then to put all the pieces together and see how it fits together, only God knows that. We try to and we're left undone. We don't see how all the pieces connect sometimes. Every once in a while, maybe in our prayer time or as we're in the Word, the Lord just reveals a glimpse of how he's been working this situation, that situation, moving them all together. And we know that he's doing that. But we don't all see it. I don't want to carry guilt. I don't want to carry disappointment. I don't want to carry self-hatred into the firestorm. I want to be faithful in the hard times. I want to stand strong when I'm being moved from this to that to the other thing. I want to be stable in the midst of all the madness that's around me. And I believe as we look at this passage that the question of how we can be faithful in the midst of those times is actually answered for us. We're helped at least along the way. We already have been, but we're helped a little further. The pressure seems so enormous. And when you think about this, last time being called to contentment, not covetousness, and realizing just living each moment in gratitude to the Lord, each moment knowing that he's good in that moment, no matter what it is, no matter what faces us, no matter how difficult, no matter how traumatic it is, he's good in the midst of it. Living in the light of that reality, remembering that the core of that is knowing that he said, I will never leave you or forsake you. That means I'm always with you doing good for you, Christian. Son, daughter of mine. Always. And so after that, we're left with recognizing, how do I live in that reality? I want to live in that reality. I hope that you left here last week thinking, I want to be there. I don't want to live discontent. I hate being discontent. I want to fall prey to covetousness. I want to live delighted in my God. I want to live faithfully when everything is mad around me, when the pinball machine of life is shooting me from place to place, even when I drop a ball. And so the main idea, it's a long and wordy one, but if you're following along in your notes, is simply this: faithfulness in hard times requires clinging to the unchanging gospel exemplified in those who have lived it before us. I'll say it again because it's so long and wordy. Faithfulness in hard times requires clinging to the unchanging gospel exemplified in those who have lived it before us. This is a struggle. There are no simple steps. There's just simply truth to engage in, truth to sink our eyes and appetite that's fueled by faith into. That's what we're looking at. We need to recognize that there is a constant here. That constant is Christ. That constant is his gospel, and we're going to look at that this morning. I fear that some of you, maybe even today, are here. You've been discouraged. You've been disheartened. Maybe even some of you have felt the sting of disillusionment in your Christian walk. You failed too many times in your own mind, and you're struggling with that. And maybe you've seen others fail greatly, and you didn't think it would be this hard. You didn't think the struggle would be so great. You didn't think that the failures would come so often. I hope this is an encouragement to you that God is good, and I want to read to you just so, you know, I want to make sure that we're in the right frame of mind here, so I'm just going to read to you a passage that you all know, but I've used this passage in counseling more than any other passage I think I've ever used. This passage, Ephesians 6, verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm, and then we see what that armor looks like, and it is the Word of God. It is the gospel. It is faith that clings to that gospel. And then it goes on to emphasize prayer as well. We must recognize that we're in a battle. And if we're to do that today, that means that we have to be engaged. And even in our minds, as you're sitting in the pews right there, praying and saying, God, please remove distractions from me. And when one comes to your mind, Lord, please push it far from me. And when you're confused about something, Lord, help me to understand. And then give me humility to ask afterwards if I didn't. We're in a battle. We don't have any time for misunderstanding. We don't have any time to just rest on our laurels. So we're going to look at three things that faithfulness requires in our passage. We're going to see first that we should remember exemplary leaders. Remember exemplary leaders. The second thing that we're going to see is we must rest in the unchanging Christ. Rest in our unchanging Christ. And then finally, we need to resist strange doctrine. I know, got the R thing going, don't usually do that, but that's okay. It just worked this time. And so, this first point, remember exemplary leaders, by God's grace, He's so good to have given to the church godly leaders who have gone before us, those that we can look to, those that we can examine, those that we can see and even hear from or read. He's given these to the church. None have lived perfectly. There's not one single one. I don't care who your favorite is, but many have lived faithfully. And I'm so thankful. There's a difference, isn't there? Anyone thinks that someone has lived perfectly apart from Christ, there's something wrong. But let's take a look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith." What is this saying? I think what it's saying is simply this. Keep the example of godly leaders in your mind. Keep their example. That's what that word literally means. Remember, keep in your mind. That's a fight, isn't it? We're going to talk about that later. That's a fight just to do that, to keep something in your mind. It dissipates so quickly. It leaves, and there are things that I've taught before, and I come back to that passage and think, now I know I preached this passage. What's the interpretation of this again? Sometimes I go back to my own notes. Well, yeah, that was right. You know, that guy got it. And sometimes my view will change on a few things. It hasn't happened that often, but it does happen. But who are these leaders? These leaders, I think the focus here is on those who led in the past. And I'm going to be frank with you. That's not how I was thinking about this passage for probably my whole Christian life when I started hearing it. Remember your leaders. I was just thinking, this is the passage about honoring your leaders. I even mentioned to someone last week, sometimes it's uncomfortable to preach on those things because you're talking about maybe yourself. Well, that comes back to verse 17. We'll get there, and that's something different, but I don't think that's what this is saying. I think this says remember because we're looking into the past. We're looking at those who've gone before us. And there's a number of reasons why I believe that. First of all, the word remember helps. Remember, and we could say, well, that can be in the present, just a near past. That's true. But then it also says here, those who spoke to you. In other words, they're not necessarily speaking to you anymore. But it goes even further than that when you look that you're supposed to consider the outcome of their way of life. The outcome, that's looking at some have actually, I think, well, let's just say some have interpreted that to mean the way they finished their life. And just focus on the finishing part. And I think the outcome is actually talking about their whole life, but yet that life that has finished. Look at the outcome of their life. They persevered. They went through difficulty. They went through trial. But you're looking at that. That along with the fact that if you look down at verse 17, it's so clearly in the present tense, speaking about leaders. And you look down to verse 24, it's so clearly in the present tense when it's addressing and greeting the leaders. I believe that this is looking into the past. And just to check myself, this is a common interpretation of this. It's looking in the past. It doesn't mean that I couldn't be wrong, but I think that's what's going on here. And it makes sense to me in the context of a book that has told us in chapter 11 about the halls of faith. And all these, we've been called to look in that direction and to think about those who have gone before us. And even before that, in chapter 10, verse 32, But recall the former days when after you were enlightened, you endured a hard struggle with suffering. It's talking about those who have suffered and that they partnered with even. They were plundered even, and it was okay with them. They're in a different place now. He's calling them to go back and remember those. Remember. Remember that outcome of life. And so that's why I think we're looking at these who have gone before us, who are no longer likely living. They've endured, these saints, so much trial, so much struggle. And you can imagine losing someone that's so important to them, then trying to get familiar and comfortable with someone that's new. And he's saying, well, don't forget those who've gone before you. Remember them. There's so much good for you in that effort. What a rich reminder, by the way, of the power of a faithful life and leaving a legacy for others to follow. Isn't that encouraging to know? And so we are exhorted, I think, here to look to the faithful shepherds that spoke the word of God to us. And for some of us, we'll talk about that remembering in a little bit. That may be in a book. It may be listening to someone who's passed away that's on the radio still, or they have recordings of. And so these leaders, by the way, when you look at the word, are leaders who led the church in some capacity. Now, our understanding is that would have been, as elders, leading in the church, and particularly as those who led in the word of God. Not just in teaching, but in living out the word of God. And the word that's used there is a formal word for leader, so we know that it's not just talking about any kind of leader, but there's application. We'll talk about that application. Even more importantly, though, just if you focus in on those who spoke to us the word of God, you realize what matters. What matters is the truth. What matters is the consistent labor to bring forth faithfully the word of God. And when you have had someone like that that's spoken to you in the past, don't forget them. Remember them. And don't just remember them. We're going to see there's actions that are given to us as to how to remember them in just a moment. But what is more valuable, ultimately, than the Word of God? But it does go further, doesn't it? Because preaching and teaching the Word of God is one thing. Examining their lives is another thing. The remembering here means carefully examining their lives. How do I know that? Because that's exactly what it says here. That's all. It's remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. And we could actually, there's no punctuation here in the original language. It just would say it's a participle, which means it's attached to the previous verse, considering the outcome of their way of life. How do you remember them? You consider the outcome of their way of life. Now, please understand now that we're talking about doing something that is so critical in the Christian life. I told you I'd get to it. Now I'm getting to it. This call to keep in mind, remember, keep in mind. It is so difficult to keep things in our mind. And the enemy knows that. Our Savior knows that. Our God knows that. That's why we have so much repetition in the Word of God. We need that. And the enemy would seek to devour that, to remove it, to keep it from your conscious state of living, to move it away from awareness, to keep it somewhere else so you're not thinking about it. We just talked about this in Sunday school, so that you're left to react in the flesh rather than to live by the Spirit. And so this is a challenge of the Christian life, because we know there are rich truths that we've been taught. There are wonderful promises that we have been given. We know also that there are principles and precepts that will be of rich value to us. We know that's the truth. We know that's real. We can think of some even right now, but keeping them in mind is the difficulty. It's the challenge. Now, some of you, I could sit here and I could ask you to give me a promise, to give me a scripture, and you could do that. That's not even what I'm talking about, even though that's critical and that's important. It's living in the moment of that. It's recalling that when someone is rude to you. It's living in the reality of the truth of how you're to respond to them in that moment. That's the challenge, isn't it? It's that memory. Oh, to react only by the Spirit. Oh, for our knee-jerk to be godliness always. So when we see this word, remember, you know, it feels sometimes to me, I don't know if you've had this picture of just carrying a, let's just say, two full glasses of water and trying to go through, run through an obstacle course. By the end of the obstacle course, you know, you look and there's nothing left in the glass. That's like my brain, you know? It's just things spill out so easily. It's such a challenge. And maybe just in a little bit, pressing the metaphor a little bit further to, maybe we just need to walk and carefully consider what's in the glass and the precious worth it is to us a little bit more. Keep that in vision. You think, I might stumble. No, it's the opposite way, actually. Seek first the kingdom of God. And as you are, no. If you stumble, it will be by the grace of God for your good. It won't be into sin. We stumble because we're trying to run and do it ourselves rather than trying to focus on what is precious and of great worth. And I won't press the metaphor any further. The question is here, what are we to remember about these leaders? It's already assumed, I believe, even though it's not directly stated, that we are to remember what they spoke to us, right? They spoke the word of God and to remember the kinds of things that they taught us. We see Paul exhorting Timothy. Remember what I taught you? We see him exhorting the churches the same way. Remember what I've taught you? And here we have the author to the Hebrews doing that. Remember your leaders. Remember what they taught. But beyond that, the emphasis here is on the outcome of their way of life. We are to consider, another way of saying that is to look very attentively, to look attentively at the outcome of their lives. It says specifically the outcome of their way of life. And there's two very important principles that are found here. One is this idea of what faith looks like in action. It's this idea of seeing the Word of God lived out. We look at that, and there's great value in that, isn't it? Isn't there? We that's why we are called to follow Christ. In fact, we're going to see that here in just a moment, because he's going to be brought up, and there's an implication here, and we're going to see this other word in just a moment, imitate, and we'll get there. But how crucial is it for us to consider and look when we see, wow, there's someone living the Christian life. And you know what so many of our churches do? And this is darkness, brothers and sisters. This is just darkness. Well, they're just into that holiness thing, you know. They're just those who are, you know, self-righteous. They're not living in grace. Instead of, let's examine and see these who have gone before us, how they've lived. What is it about their lives? What is it about how they've lived? And, you know, some it's hard to find out. There's lots that's written about them or by them, but how do they live their lives? But there are some that you will find. There's much written about how they live their lives as well, or you have known them. And I think these are the people that they've known before. As you examine those and study closely those who have lived before you as leaders and spoke to you the Word of God, as you do that, you're going to discover something, the living power of God's Word. That's what you're going to see. You're going to eventually be led to see the grace of God in the power that he has dispensed in their life. But, you know, there's something else that you're going to see, too. You're going to be encouraged in their failures and amazed in the fruit. And you're going to begin to realize that these people that you've esteemed, if you've really looked closely, you're going to see, wow, they've lived for the Lord and they failed for the Lord. They've lived in him and they've sinned and repented. And I think of so many. I was just talking to John yesterday. We were talking about a number of different biographies that he's read. And so we were talking about William Cooper, but before that, Richard Newton. Before that, we were talking about Spurgeon, and I think of David Brainerd. If you read any of these saints, what you'll discover about them is their struggle. They were given to the Lord. David Brainerd gave himself to missions, and yet when you read his journal, what do you discover? You discover glories that he had of God, and you discover depression, and trial. And you look at Spurgeon, you just read his sermons, and you think, well, he's great, he never sinned at all. Then you look at his life and you realize that he struggled. He struggled with guilt sometimes, with depression. He struggled with the battle. At the beginning of his ministry, it was with hyper-Calvinists. At the end of his ministry, it was with liberal theology. He struggled and he had depression. His wife was sick and he struggled with that. I don't think we're supposed to miss those things. See, that's living the Christian life. And we look to our leaders, we discover it's how they dealt with those things. And you know what we're forced to do when we look at those things? When you remember those leaders who have lived for Christ, what you're going to see is weak men that God did much with so that he gets the glory. This isn't about glory for a leader. This is about glory for God and how he uses people who do fail and who are weak, but he continues to sanctify and use in powerful ways. And so above all, you're going to be led to worship God, the one who saved and sanctified them. And you'll learn that it was God that was faithful to them. And that same God is the one who will be faithful to you. These are the rich truths that we need. And so what great food that this passage calls us to feast upon. And what a humbling call to everyone who is in a leadership position as well. Whether you're a leader in the Lord's church, a leader in your own family, a leader in some, you know, ministry, it's not your mere words that will be measured. It's going to be your life. And it's not about you. It's about whether or not you live for the glory of God. James 3:1, for those considering being teachers, it's always a haunting passage to read. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach shall be judged with greater strictness. On the other side of this, we have to acknowledge, sadly, that there are many leaders who have fallen in prolific ways. Just a week or two ago, I was looking at some that so many just held up on a pedestal, and they fell so grievously. And it happens over and over and over. The enemy would use this to shake your faith. He would use this to allow you to justify your own sin. The enemy would use this to disrupt the church and disillusion the body. That's what he's wishing to do. There will always be examples of those who fall. We live in a fallen world. We live in those who have professed Christ and weren't truly converted. And we live in a world of where there's sin constantly tempting. And so there's this process that's going on, and early on, younger in the faith, and even later on, there's can be insulation in leadership that can lead to such great falls. And so we look at these things and we realize how critical it is for us to look at those who have led faithfully. Not sin-free, but faithfully, and know the difference. And know the difference. And by God's grace, there are many examples, both recorded and perhaps only known to a few. Maybe it's just known in your history of your Christian walk. Go to our library, you know, go online, look at some of the great men who have gone before us and great women who have gone before us who weren't leaders in the church, but they were women that other women could look to and see as godly examples. We need to work hard to remember. And then we need to follow their example. Don't miss, this is another exhortation. It's an imperative. Imitate their faith. We've heard that call before, haven't we? Imitate. And another way of defining that is just follow. Go after. And so I'll just give you a few that where we see this. Ephesians 5:1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. 1 Corinthians 4:16, I urge you then, Paul says, be imitators of me. And then 1 Corinthians 11:1, be imitators of me as I am of Christ. And now that's key because that's the most important thing. Don't just follow a leader, follow the leader who's following Christ so you would see what it looks like to follow Christ. If you don't get that right, and our passage thankfully keeps that in order for us, and you'll see that in just a moment. But the scriptures have no problem directing us to follow examples of others who have followed Christ. And that's what this passage is doing. It's good. And again, that brings real meaning and power to the call to remember and to consider those leaders who have persevered in faith. You see, because it's calling us not just to consider, not just to think about. It's saying, act on that. Follow. That's moving, isn't it? That's not just thinking about something. That's actually responding and following, going after that example. And don't forget that, Jesus tells us clearly that we're to follow him first. And the rich young ruler didn't heed that, and he went away sad. John, the apostle, in his first letter tells us in chapter 2, verse 6, I think it is, that we are to walk as Jesus walked. So that's what we do. We follow after Christ, but we can follow others. We have many faithful men and women to consider, and I want to encourage you to take the time to do that. I won't go into examples of that, but you can think of some already that I've even mentioned that would be an encouragement to you, but there are many more. The second point, again, we're trying to figure out how do we live and remain faithful in the midst of hardship, difficult times. That's the context. Is remember, we're dealing with trying to stay content rather than follow our covetous desires, whether that's to escape, whether that's to feast on something else that's worldly, whatever that is. How do we remain faithful? First thing that we learn was that we're to remember. Remember faithful leaders, okay? Second one is to rest in the unchanging Christ. Now, I want to make sure that you understand that this is the linchpin of these few verses. This is the linchpin. Without this, we have no leaders to follow. A lot of people remember this passage. It's in just about every textbook that's talking about the deity of Jesus Christ. But once again, what we want to make sure of is that we know what it's doing here. And believe it or not, there are actually those who believe that this is just kind of separate. It's on its own. It's not connected to the context. I don't believe that's true, but let's read it again just so that we hear it. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Do you think that just the Spirit decided, I don't know where to put that. Let's just kind of insert it here, like a post-it note, you know? About here. I don't think so. I think it's part of the argument that's going forward. It's part of what anchors us, that enables us to live faithfully. We can't follow a leader who's not following the unchanging Christ. And so that's the point. This is the linchpin. There's no encouragement, there's no hope, there's no help without this reality. We have to have this, but in this truth, we have such great confidence and such great opportunity for discernment because we know where the truth is. We know that which is stable always. And so, there is a constant in the midst of our changing circumstances. Let's bring back the pinball machine. And again, thinking about all the stuff that's going on, going here to there, and it's like a whirlwind and we're left breathless. And what do we do? Well, there's one constant. It's Christ. It's Christ and his gospel, right? It's unchanging. We can always rest in that. And yes, this is a highly Christological book. We look at this and all that means is it's a lot of doctrine of Christ here. And we find much that results in his exaltation. We find much that just leads us to worship him as we find he's better than the angels. We find that he is one that upholds the universe by the word of his power. He's the one who's greater than Moses, right? He's the better priest, isn't he? Who brings the perfect and better sacrifice into the better temple. That's who he is. And so we have him, and yes, it's great, profound, profound statements. But here we find a profound statement of Christ in the service of strength for you day to day. In the service of your comfort and encouragement in living out this Christian life in the midst of all kinds of madness around you. It's not disconnected. What I see is that which makes the exhortation to remember, to consider, and imitate exemplary leaders so important, right? The lives of these exemplary leaders are anchored in the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ. That's why we follow them. And that makes sense based on the other verses that I read. The reason they are to be remembered is because of the Christ that they're following who is unchanging. That's why we remember them. They're to be imitated because the gospel they proclaimed and lived by is unchanging. That's what we need in the midst of turbulence. We need that thing that's stable. I'm holding on to the pulpit because it's pretty stable, but ultimately it won't stand forever, will it? But this will. The Word of God will endure forever. That's what the Scripture tells us. And certainly Christ, who is the focus here, the living Word. So this is the rich, stabilizing force that we need in the midst of the changing world that's around us. So we run to Christ. We run to Him. Now, the unchanging nature of Christ then encourages us to seek those who cling to His gospel. See? That's what we're looking for. That's the sweet sound. And that's what's so discouraging when we got an outreach. And I still remember one that leaves a bad taste in my mind. We went to a house. We knocked on the door. We went in. We're Christians. Great. We're just sharing with people the gospel. And they got really uncomfortable. We shared the gospel with them. And I'm pretty confident when we walked out, they didn't know Christ. They knew about Him. But they weren't converted. Because if you know Christ, then the gospel is like sweetness to you. And when someone walks into your house, you say, thank you for what you're doing. I already have that, but I want to encourage you. Go all. Can I pray for you that you would go and share this all the more, please? That's who we're looking for. And it's likely that these Hebrew Christians have lost godly, exemplary leaders. Maybe they lost them simply to natural causes, maybe to persecution, because we know there was persecution going on. Whatever the case, it can be disheartening to lose those kinds of folks and that have been a godly influence in your life. Maybe a very destabling time for them as believers, as they're going through all of this. But now we can see the value in remembering these leaders and their lives. The power of a gospel life continues to bear fruit after the grave, because the gospel lives on. Now, that person does too, but their testimony, but ultimately it's Christ. That's what their testimony is about. The power of a life lived for Christ is that it is rooted in that which is unchanging and eternal. Do you find encouragement there? Because we can say, they followed Christ. And then when we're under another person, we can say, they followed the same Christ. Thank you, Lord, because remembering who they followed before, and we're led into the future. And that's the exhortation. There's an exhortation here. Do you see that? There's an exhortation. Seek to follow those who cling to Christ. Do you understand? That's so critical. Don't go to the place that has the... Now, how do I put this? I'm going to stop myself there. Seek to submit only to those who are proclaiming and living the unchanging gospel. There's all kinds of other stuff that's cool and, you know, we like, and programs and things like that. But if that's not right, then I can guarantee you the other things won't be right either. They may have appearances of fun and you know, cool, and you like the sound, and maybe they even elicit emotional responses in you. But you have to start here. Because Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever. And that's what we want to hold on to, that which is eternal. There's a movement here also towards the future as we hear the last part of that profound description of Christ forever. Don't you want to be moving towards forever? Isn't that what we want to be anchored to? See, we don't want our anchor just here. We want our anchor there in the kingdom. Seek first the kingdom of God. And so we're looking to that. Al Mohler, in his exposition of Hebrews in this passage, he says, though our outward circumstances are always changing, we do not have to worry about Christ changing. Our leaders may die, but Jesus will still be faithful to His children. Verse 8 grounds the exhortations, and I agree, absolutely. Our faith and its teachings do not change. There is no such thing as new and improved Christianity. So if someone... there's something that someone doesn't like about this church, but I can tell they love the gospel, then I have someone for them. I'm going to find someone for them. I'm going to recommend someone else, because it doesn't matter. As long as they're at a place where they're going to feast off of the true gospel, then I'm thankful for that. So be strengthened in the reality that Jesus Christ and His gospel are unchanging. And if that gospel is upheld by the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power, what great confidence do we have? And remember, Colossians 2:3 says this, in your struggles, remember this, that in Christ are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That leads us to the last point. We will have no chance at the last point if we haven't been listening. We can't be faithful if we are not anchored to the unchanging Christ, to the unchanging gospel. And so now you can understand this third point, resist strange doctrine. You can't resist strange doctrine. I can't resist strange doctrine unless I'm clinging to the unchanging gospel. I can't. I won't have the ability to. It's in the midst of our suffering that we're so vulnerable, aren't we? In trial and loss. And we have to recognize that because the enemy wants to do whatever he can to plant doubt or to make something that is another way sound logical or to make superstition sound so reasonable. These are all the things going on in the name of Christianity out there. And so we have to be ready to call it out for what it is. And we can't resist it if we are not anchored in it. I'm sorry, we can't resist it unless we're anchored in Christ, who is unchanging. So verse 9, do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace, not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. This kind of leads us into an interesting section that we'll have some good discussion on Tuesday about. I'm still wrestling through it all. There's some great imagery anchored to the Old Testament here, but we're not getting there yet. We're just going to focus on what we see emphasized in verse 9 in the context of our passage. So the contrast to the unchanging gospel of Jesus Christ, the contrast to Christ himself, are all the strange teachings. We could say alien teachings, alien doctrines. Okay, that's the contrast that we're seeing here. And so we have this, we now see the profound importance of remembering and considering and imitating leaders who've been anchored to that true unchanging gospel so that you don't get pulled away. And look what it says here in verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange doctrines, teachings. Do you see now that labor of remembering as it leads you to Christ and clinging to him and his gospel is so critical? Because there are always going to be new teachings. And strange means out of step here with the gospel truth. And when I say gospel, I'm going to make sure everybody understands again, the gospel is found from Genesis to Revelation. Again, not this truncated version of it that's just used for evangelism. No, it's the full plan of God's redemption that we see revealed from beginning to end. And so we want to make sure that we use it in the right sense, because I think that's the way we're to understand it here. There's always going to be enticing doctrines, and we're not going to be prepared to resist them, to resist being carried away, unless we're attentively following those who have been anchored to the unchanging gospel. Once again, we have a command, and the command is very, very simple. Do not be led away. So don't be led away. You know, we see some exhortations like this in other places. I'll just read some to you. Colossians 2:4. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. A little further down in chapter 2, verse 8 of Colossians. See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ. The positive side of that is that what you have is powerful to overcome that. Listen to Paul in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 4 and 5. He says, "For the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds." What kind of strongholds? Well, we destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to obey Christ. Isn't that what we're talking about here? That's what we need. We want to take every thought captive. We want to live anchored to that gospel. And so we cling to the unchanging gospel. You want to know where I got that in this passage? Why I keep saying cling to the unchanging gospel? It's in verse 9. Okay? Verse 9. Do not be led away by diverse and strange teachings, for it is good for the heart to be strengthened by grace. not by foods which have not benefited those devoted to them. It is good, think about this, for the heart to be strengthened by grace. That's gospel. This isn't just talking about favor alone. It's not just talking about something that's, you know, God being showing some mercy to you in just a small way. This is a catchword that's referring to the gospel. This idea of grace is that we be strengthened and nourished by the grace of God in the gospel. I know that because what's the previous verse? Who's the focus of the previous verse? Jesus Christ, right? And so we have a picture here of this gospel, and we need this gospel so greatly, and we need to cling to it. Just so we understand our hearts, because we'll take this so wrong. It's not just the seat of emotion. It is the seat of our will. Do you need your will to be strengthened? It's the seat of our decision-making. It's the seat of our desires. It's the seat of all of these things. It's our inner man. Do you need your inner man to be strengthened? Every single one of us do. And so what we need then is what it's saying. We need grace. We need the gospel. We need it more and more. We need to feed upon it. We need to be immersed in it. We need the grace that comes through the gospel to strengthen our hearts. We need what we cannot supply ourselves. We cannot find it in our own resources. It comes from God. And that's why we cling to it. Fed by it, nourished by it, trained by it, immersed in it, strengthened in it. That's what we need. Now, this is a contrast to diverse and strange teachings. And as we look at these things, strange, alien, we actually get a definition of what one of these doctrines is that's strange and alien to the gospel, alien to grace. Let's take a look. What is it? External food laws. Now, it's probably because this was a struggle that they had. Remember, these are predominantly Jewish Christians. They're dealing with this. Paul's dealing with something similar in Galatians. We'll talk about that in just a moment. But it's not going to be adhering to external food laws that's going to strengthen you to resist false doctrines. In fact, that is a false, strange, alien doctrine. You say, well, hold on. That's a part of their heritage in the Old Testament. Well, all I can tell you is what this text says, and what we'll see in other places, is that this idea of these external food laws, and now we're touching on errant doctrine and what some would say are true churches, for example. Seventh-day Adventism is an example. Now we're touching on that. But according to this passage, this kind of adherence is alien to the grace of the gospel. It's alien to salvation by grace. It's alien to salvation by faith. It's alien to sanctification, truly, because it's not connected to the gospel itself. Christians are saved by grace and live by grace. And there's no grace imparted by just the mere observation of dietary laws. I'm not saying you can't exercise wisdom as you see things in the Word of God and do it. Just be careful that you're not doing that in order to gain some standing before God. That's only been done in Christ, and you can't do it on your own anyway. There's nothing good added to our faith by a religious practice that we're no longer bound to. Let me give you two examples here. Mark chapter 7. This is a settled matter. There's not, you know, difficult, nimble interpretation going on here. This is just very clear. Mark chapter 7, verse 14, and he called the people to him again and said to them, "Hear me, all of you, and understand. There is nothing outside of a person that by going into him can defile him. But the things that come out of a person are what defile him. And when he had entered the house and left the people, his disciples asked him about the parable. And he said to them, 'Then are you also without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into a person from outside cannot defile him, since it enters not his heart but his stomach and is expelled?' Thus he declared all foods clean." That's Jesus himself. Now, we go further into Acts, and I'm not going to go through this whole account, but if you look at Acts chapter 10, you will discover that Peter, beginning in verse 9, he's given a vision, all right? And this has to do with reaching the Gentiles. But notice what it says, verse 9. The next day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing it, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens opened and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners upon the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds of the air. In other words, there was some unclean stuff in Mosaic's understanding of the word. And there came a voice to him, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." But Peter said, "By no means, Lord, for I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him again a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." God has made it clean. Happened three times. Do you think God wanted us to get that point? He repeated himself over and over. So to add to the new covenant, Jewish requirements compromises the gospel. Do you understand that? It's a compromise to the gospel itself. I know that because Paul tells us this in Galatians when they're trying to add another Jewish law known as circumcision. Most likely there were others as well, but circumcision was the focus. It worked really well for the rhetorical aspect of Galatians to talk about circumcision, mutilators of the flesh. But just listen to what he has to say about this. In chapter 1, verse 6, "I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel." Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed." He says it again in verse 9. Just so we understand that this is something that God feels very strongly about. Now turn to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. This is not a rare issue. It's only dealt in one or two places. Listen to Colossians chapter 2. Because I think what we're seeing in Colossians is what it looks like to hold fast to the unchanging gospel and despising, rejecting alien doctrines, okay? Look at verse 8. I read it to you before. "See to it that no one takes you captive by philosophy and empty deceit, according to human tradition, according to the elemental spirits of the world, and not according to Christ." Now, he's focusing on Christ, just like our passage is. Same thing. And then if you read verse 9 all the way down to verse 15, it's the gospel. That's the unchanging gospel that we're anchored to. Just like our passage. Our passage is doing a little bit more short form, but Colossians is doing the same thing. And now look what happens. Just as we get a warning, we get another warning here. Verse 16, "Therefore, because of this reality, because of this truth," you want to be persuaded by these arguments. It's not the gospel. He says, "Therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regard to festival, or a new moon, or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels, going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind, and not," and here's the key, remember, Jesus is the same yesterday and today and forever, "and not holding fast to the head, from whom the whole body, nourished and knit together through its joints and ligaments, grows with a growth that is from God." That's the same thing. The danger of asceticism is the danger of bringing something foreign to the gospel that we see exemplified in Christ and in all of those who have followed him and as revealed in the Word of God over and over and over. The only way that we will be discerning enough to avoid being led astray by these strange teachings is to cling to the unchanging gospel, which is clinging to Christ. So, Christians, in the midst of a topsy-turvy world that we all live in, you who are bombarded with challenges, changes, temptations, and drama, each and every day, you who face trial, suffering, and opposition, each one of you, it's so easy to fall into the trap of this discontent. It's so easy to fall into the trap of discouragement and escapism, confusion, disillusionment. And so here we have a recipe, don't we, for faithfulness in the midst of that topsy-turvy world. And faithfulness requires, and it's not just a simple statement. It's got a lot of meat to it. It's to cling to the unchanging gospel exemplified in those godly leaders who have lived a life of faith, preached the word. And we can go back and see what that looks like. Give glory to God and follow their example as they follow Christ. That will enable us and empower us to live faithfully. May the Lord grant you blessing after blessing as you respond to this charge. That your faith, my faith, would grow, and that we would be more and more in this Christian life faithful to the call that he's given to us. And for those of you who are not in Christ, seek the Lord while there is still this day, today, and seek him in his word. Seek him by the only way that you can be saved. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Ask for his help. Ask for his power to save you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, your word has gone forth. Undoubtedly, there is weakness in the presentation of it, but in the sheer word, in the scriptures of it, there is power. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would add your power and blessing to this word that has gone forth and bear much fruit. Bear fruit in the life of we who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who've been converted, who've been born again and now live in Christ, that we would grow all the more, being conformed to our firstborn brother. Lord, we pray that you would do this work of grace, that we would be mindful of what the instructions and exhortations are here today, that we would not let it slip from our awareness. And for those who are outside of Christ, Lord, please, by your grace, I plead earnestly that you would grant to them repentance and faith, that they would believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and so be saved. Please, Lord, do this great work. Illumine their minds to see, know, trust, rely on you, and cling to you forevermore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.